All right, in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, let's just begin in verse 1. And all the people of Judea took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. Now look down in verse 2. And he built Eloth and restored it to Judah. And after that, the king slept with his father. So his dad died. And 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was also Jerichaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. Now I want you to remember that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Okay? Now, verse 6. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines, and brake down the wall of Gath, and the wall of Jabneth, and the wall of Ashdod, and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians, and dwelt in Gubal, and Merurims or something. And the Amorites gave gifts to Uzziah. Now look, first of all, verse 7, and God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians. Now in verse 8, and the Amorites gave gifts to Uzziah. These are his enemies. And his name spread abroad, even to the entering end of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. He is prospering. He is strengthening himself. God is blessing him. Now watch what he says in verse 9. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem. These are big fortresses on these corners of the city in Jerusalem, at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall, and fortified them. Also, he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husband also, and vine dressers, and in the mountains and the Carmel, and for he loved husbandry. He was building basically farms and ranches, and he was just doing all these projects, these agricultural projects. He was digging wells. This guy was prospering. Uzziah, God was putting his hand upon him and blessing him. Now watch what happens here. In verse 11, more of Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands according to the number of their account, by the hand of Jeriel and the scribe of Manasseh and the ruler under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. And the whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. And under their hand was an army, 300,000, 7,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. He had an army of 307,500. He had 2,600 basically officers to lead this mighty army, men that were well-trained, that would lead them. This was a magnificent group of men. This was a huge fighting force at that time. Now watch what happens here. And he says in verse 14, and Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the hosts shields and spears and helmets and arbogens and bows and slings to cast stones. The arbogen is armor. And then in verse 15, and he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers, upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. This engines up here are catapults. They threw, you know, he was kind of the Bill Gates of his time. He was an inventor. He was coming up with the latest technology for war. Now watch what he says in verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Let's open in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for this opportunity to come before you tonight. Lord, I thank you for the word of God and the power of it and how it works in our lives. And Lord, tonight I pray that you might use something I say from the scriptures that might encourage us and challenge us to live for thee. Lord, we thank you for your blessings tonight. And thank you, Lord, for your provision. We thank you for this church, for our pastor. We thank you, Lord, for the men and women around this country that give us the freedom or protect our freedoms that we have. Lord, we pray that you'd put your hand upon them. And Lord, I just thank you for your many blessings now. In Christ's name I do pray. Amen. I want you to go back to verse 15 and underline in your Bibles, if you underline it, the very last part of that verse where he says, he was marvelously helped until he was strong. He was marvelously helped until he was strong. You think about it. Uzziah was this magnificent king that God had truly blessed. He had given him magnificent armies of men that could fight for him. He had all kinds of weaponry. He had farms and ranches and herds of, and flocks. He was just blessed abundantly. He became intoxicated with weapons and with men and with wealth instead of the helping hand of God. He started putting his faith in the mighty men that protected him. He started putting his faith in all his riches and stuff because the Bible says that he was marvelously helped until he was strong. Until he was strong. In the next verse he says, and when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. His heart was lifted up. What does that mean? It means he was filled with pride. He became intoxicated with pride is what it was. He started looking about himself and saying, look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Look what I've done here. Can you imagine if Pastor Parrish were to get up and say, look what I built? We'd all go, what do you mean? Yeah, the Lord used you, but you're not the one that built it. You would never say that, would you, Pastor? God built this church with the man of God leading the way. But here, Uzziah was intoxicated with this pride. When you think of pride, what do you think about? Pride is somebody that thinks himself above others. When I think of pride, I always think of my grandfather and what he used to say. He said, pride is a braggart's bauble worn by witless fools who fear the inevitable destruction of their crumbling courage. That's what my grandfather used to say all the time about pride. I think of this, and when I think of pride, I think about these two Texans that got together one day, and they were, you know, trying to impress each other about the size of their ranch. And the one Texan said to the other one, he says, brother, what's the name of your ranch? He said, well, it's the ABC, the Circle K, the Flying W, the Stable 4, the Rolling M, the Rainbowed N, the Silver Ranch Cup, the Silver Cup Ranch. And this other guy says, man! Says, you've got a magnificent ranch. He said, how many cattle do you have? He said, well, not too many. Most of them don't survive the branding. You know, he was proud of that name. When you think of pride, you think about somebody that's lifted up. You know, when we think about pride, we think about other people. They're proud, not us. But here's Uzziah. He was proud, and he was intoxicated with his pride. And you know what happens when you get filled with pride? God takes you down a notch. I think the first thing you'll see that pride does is pride causes us to forget about God. Pride causes us to have amnesia about who's doing what for who. He forgets. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 14, it says then, well, let me tell you what's happening there. First, he's talking to the children of Israel, and he's talking about them going into the land of Canaan, and he's saying that you're going to go into this land with plenty, and there's going to be herds, and you're going to have many flocks and herds, and you're going to build houses, and you're going to be multiplying, and you're going to be blessed. And then in verse 14, he says, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget of thy Lord thy God that brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And the idea of forget there means to kind of, to let something grow lean. You forget about it. You just let it get lean in your life. You don't make it grow anymore. You forget it. And we don't let our relationship grow with the Lord. And what he was saying to the children of Israel, you're going to let me grow lean in your life. You're going to forget about me. And that's what pride does. It causes us to have amnesia about the things of God. It makes us to forget the things of God. I thought about a couple things here. What does it make us for past victories? It lets us forget about past victories. Look at Uzziah. He had victories over the Philistines and the Amorites and all these different people he's talking about in this chapter. And he forgot that God gave him those victories. I think about King David. You think about David. How that he, I think David was filled with pride. The Bible says when kings go forth to battle, David had all these victories against the Amorites and the Moabites and all the different ones, the Philistines, and he had all these battles. But then all of a sudden, he's this big and mighty king, has a mighty fortress. He has a great place there, and he says, hey, kings go forth to battle. No, I think I'll stay home. I think he forgot the past victories and let it go to his head. Thought he could just stay home. I think in our lives sometimes, the past victories, we forget about them. I think about Samson. Samson, he forgot about how God had delivered him, and he forgot about how God had done for him. What does it do? The past, I think about sometimes that we forget about the past chastenings in our life. We were talking about chastening this morning. Why do we chasten our children? And several people had, you know, some responses. I said it was because of love. Scott said because you just need exercise. Scott Clark, I want to make sure y'all know which Scott I'm talking about. I said, well, why do you chase, why do you punish your children? Scott says, because you got to need that exercise. So I thought it was pretty good. I mean, but we chasten our children because we love them, right? God chastens us. And I think sometimes we forget about God's chastening in our lives. And you know why? Because we don't get the peaceable fruit of righteousness from it. We didn't exercise it as in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11 where he talks about that chastening seems pleasant or joyous at the time. No, it doesn't. But we get the peaceable fruit of righteousness from it if we learn from it. What happens is we forget about that chastening in our lives a lot of times and we're forgetting about God. I think about David, how he forgot about how God blessed him and blessed his kingdom, how he turned on him. I think about Samson. I actually think about Peter. You say, Peter? What was pride have to do? I think Peter denied the Lord Jesus because of pride. Why else would he have done it? You see, we'll get into that here in a little bit, but Peter, the Lord was real close to him. Peter was one of the main three. Peter, James, and John, they were the main three of the Lord Jesus. They were there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus was asking them to pray. He had been very close to the Lord Jesus, and I think he forgot at that moment when he denied the Lord Jesus of his very friendship and his love for this the Lord, his Savior. And he started thinking about the people around him. He got consumed with popularity, maybe, or peer pressure, or whatever. The Bible says that he followed afar off. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. But I think what pride does is it causes us to forget. It causes us to grow lean in our life. And it caused Uzziah to grow lean. It caused the children of Israel to grow lean when they turned against it. It caused all these great men of God to do this. I was reading about the Titanic. You think about the Titanic. And the Titanic, we all know, the British company there was trying to compete against the German company, and they wanted to take care of the Atlantic routes, and so they started saying, we got to build these great big luxury liners, and so they built the Olympia in 1911, and in 1912, they built the Titanic. And you know what they said about the Titanic? It was the wonder ship. It was said that they heard the captain say that not even God himself can sink this ship. It was 92 feet wide. It weighed 92,000 pounds. It was 900 feet long. It had 16 individual compartments. But on that fatal night, when it hit that iceberg, it tore a 300-foot tear in it and opened up all those compartments. And it was the first ship ever to send out an SOS. There was a little girl on that ship. Her name was Eva Hart. Eva Hart. She was 7 years old. She said she remembered her mother. They were supposed to be on another ship, but they got transferred to the Titanic. And she said she remembered her mother was worried and told her she was constantly concerned about it, stayed up at night, because she said, listen, they forgot about the God factor. She said, that captain is full of pride. We're doing 22 miles an hour in the middle of the night where icebergs are. And said, he has forgot about the God factor. If God wants to take that ship out, he'll sink it. Whoa, boy. Uh-huh. They survived. They got on the lifeboat, her and her mom. But she told the story later of how that her mother was concerned because of the God factor, that all these people were filled with this pride, that this was the unsinkable Titanic, but God can sink anything he wants. And they forgot about God. Uzziah forgot about God here, and God got his attention, folks. I think the second thing you'll find is that pride causes God to resist us. In James chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, God giveth grace, but wherefore he saith, but God resisteth the proud, but giveth more grace unto the humble. He resisteth. That's a military word. It means it's like an army that's going to come in, and it's going to take over, and it's going to surround it, and it's going to destroy it. He resists it. That means he's just going to attack it with force. It's like this military force is going to come in there and attack it. And what God is saying, that he resists the proud. He is going to attack pride in your life. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to do anything that makes God resist me. You know? And that's what here his Uzziah has done. He has decided that, listen, I'm filled with pride and I think God resists him. How did God resist him? As I read this, I think God resisted him by... ruining his success. He ruined his success. If you look at verse 16, he says, "And when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God, and he went into the temple of the Lord to burn the incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went after him, and with him 80 priests, 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men, and they withstood Uzziah." Can you imagine? He knew he wasn't allowed in there. Only, you know, the priest was allowed in there. And Uzziah thought, now he's lifted up with his own pride. He thinks, I'll just go in there and do whatever I want. And boy, that priest come in there with 80 of his valiant men, and they said, you can't be in here. And the Bible says that Uzziah raised up the incense because he was angry. And at that moment, God struck him with leprosy on his forehead. And they threw him out of there, and the rest of his life, he was consumed with leprosy. And his son had to reign. You see, God can ruin your success. God took care of it. He ruined his success. He no longer was ruling the kingdom there. He no longer was the king. His son had to come and take over. He was a leper, and he was banned from the city, basically, in a home there that was kind of quarantined. If you look over in a few verses later, he is kind of basically quarantined, and so he's not allowed to go anywhere because he's unclean. You see, what happens, God resisteth the proud. I think about Samson. When he's in there, he's toying with Delilah. You know, Samson got what he wanted, but lost what he had. You think about Samson as God resisted him because now he is defeated. What happens? He has been bound, and they cut his hair, and as he gets up to try to shake loose the thing, he has no longer. The Bible says that the Lord departed from him. That'll ruin your success. Samson thought he had all, you know, that he was all of this. He was filled with himself. He was filled with pride. And he thought, I'll get up and shake these ropes off just as before. And then his hair was cut off, and he had no longer had. It wasn't his hair that gave him his strength anyway. It was God. You see, God resisteth the proud, and we need to be careful about that. I'm thinking of these men. I think about David and how God resisted him. God resisted David. I think about how God resisted Balaam and Haman and Nebuchadnezzar and all these men that thought they were great and mighty men who were filled with pride, and God resisted them and brought them down. But think about David. You think, how did he get resisted? Well, God kind of took the kingdom away from him. His son rebelled against him. I mean, God took away his success here. I think when Nathan came to him and pointed his finger and said, thou art the man, that kind of ruined his success. You know, I not only think that here we see that God, pride causes us to forget, but God, it causes God to resist us, but pride also causes us to be brought low. And Proverbs 29:23, it says, a man's pride shall bring him low. A man's pride shall bring him low. As I read this, I kept thinking over and over again with David, how, you know, Nathan's pointing his finger, and I can just hear, you know, him thinking, thou were marvelously helped until you were strong. I think about Uzziah over and over again as he's there, you know, consumed with leprosy, God saying, you know, him thinking, you were marvelously helped until you were strong. I can imagine Samson as he was being, you know, taken and chained to the post, he's thinking, I was marvelously helped until I was strong. I can think about Peter. As he denies the Lord Jesus, he was marvelously helped until he was strong. And I think here, if you think about pride, in Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low. I think about Uzziah. What's lower than being filled with having leprosy? His pride brought him down to the point where he no longer ruled his kingdom. I think about David. As David had all of his success, and because of his pride, God brought him low. You say, what do you mean he's brought low? Well, his one son raped his sister. He lost his child, first of all. His one son raped his stepsister, Tamar. And then his son, Absalom, killed Amnon. And then Absalom tried to overrun, take the kingdom, which he did for a while, and run his dad out of his own kingdom. Look with me, if you would. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 8. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 8, it says, I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, and if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. You know what that means? If you just get out of my way and be grateful for what I've done for you, I'll give you all that you desire. But he was filled with pride. When kings go forth to battle, he stayed home. You see? And he was brought low because his whole kingdom was destroyed at that time. His authority was shaken. His testimony of his kingdom was ruined. Here's David. You know, he's losing his child. He's losing his daughter. I mean, his daughter is raped. He loses his son Amnon and he loses his son Absalom. That's pretty low. I thought about Samson, this mighty and strong man who had defeated the Philistines, who was a mighty warrior. And here, because of his pride, he's brought low. He is taken before in the columns there in the great auditorium. And there he is, chained to these posts. And as they poke his eyes, they burn his eyes out. They've cut his hair off. And he's there stark naked before all these people. How much lower can you get? You see, he got what he wanted, but he lost what he had. That's being brought low, and all because of pride. I imagine as he's hanging there, he's thinking, I was marvelously helped until I was strong. I imagine as David was there with his son Absalom, and he's crying, Absalom, Absalom, my son, I would to God. You know the verse. I imagine right then David sitting there thinking, I was marvelously helped until I was strong. I think of Uzziah as he's stricken with leprosy and he's there in this, he's being quarantined. He's thinking at the end of his life, in the end of his kingdom, I was marvelously helped until I was strong. I think of Peter. As Peter, the Bible says that he traveled afar off, and then the maiden said to him, you're one of them. He says, no, I'm not. And then he was asked again by another maiden, and he swore an oath. And at the very end, they asked him again, said, you're a Galilean, your speech betrays you. And he started cursing. He got worse and worse, and he denied the Lord there that third time, and he heard the rooster crow, the cock crow. And you say, well, yeah, I imagine he was low. Well, the Bible says that he wept bitterly. That was pretty low. That word there, bitterly, actually means, when it says he wept bitterly, means violently. He was uncontrollable, his weeping. I imagine that his pride, because he didn't want to be associated at that moment with the Lord Jesus, but neither did any of the other disciples. They all denied him. They left. But here's Peter. He denied the Lord. But you know what I thought was really, has always kind of been sweet to me, is the Lord Jesus said, and tell Peter. I always thought it was neat. Here's Peter. He got away from the Lord. He denied the Lord because of what he had done, you know, his pride, and he fell short. But Peter runs to the tomb of the Lord Jesus. He doesn't sit around and wallow in this backslidden condition, and he doesn't sit around and wallow in his sin. He gets up, and he runs to the grave of the Lord Jesus and makes it right there to the entrance. And what does he do? The Bible says he stooped down and went in there to find the Lord Jesus. You know what that word stoop means? It means literally to get a closer look. And when we need to get stooped down in the Word of God to get a closer look and to prepare and study and to learn. And that's what Peter did. He was getting a closer look. He wanted to see the Lord Jesus. He knew that the Lord was, you know, would forgive him. But you know, I imagine as Peter denied the Lord that last time and that rooster crowed, I imagine he thought, I was marvelously helped until I was strong. Young people, sometimes we get filled with pride because of peer pressure and stuff, and you don't want to be a testimony to the Lord, and you kind of just don't say anything, or you just do the wrong thing. You know, that's pride. That's the same thing that happened to Peter. Listen, these are all godly men. These are men of God, God had used, and they all at one point had pride in their life. And God, if we're not careful, pride will cause us to have amnesia of God. Pride will cause God to resist us, and pride will bring us low. We've been learning in our Sunday school class a verse for a while now. Dick used this verse the last time he preached in Deuteronomy 6 and 6 through 9. We'd been learning it before, so I didn't steal this from you, Dick, but it's a good verse. But he says there, in these words which I command thee this day, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and thou shalt... Thou shalt talk to them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as between thine eyes as frontlets. That's the phylacteries that the New Testament talks about. And he says, and thou shalt put shalt write them upon the post of thine house and on thy gates. He said, why do you use that verse? Well, you know what? We need to get in the Scripture. You know why? Because the Scripture teaches us how we should respond to things. You say, what do you mean? Well, when we're learning to pray, when we went through prayer in our Sunday school class, we were talking about how do we know how to pray about the will of God? Well, it's to learn Scripture. The more you know of the Word of God, the more you know how to pray. The more you know how to pray, the more you know about the Word of God. It kind of works vice versa. So if you're looking for the will of God, you get in the Scripture, and if you find it in the Word of God, you know it's the will of God. And the Holy Spirit of God directs you too. And that's why we know in the Word of God. We get in the Word of God, we learn. If we want to keep ourselves free from sin, then we got to get in the Word of God. Just like he was saying there in Deuteronomy 6:6-9, we've got to get in the Word of God, and we got to instill it in our children, and we got to instill it in our hearts. When we lie down, when we rise up, when we walk through here and there, whatever, it's got to be. The Bible's talking about there when he says, thou shalt put it upon thy hand as a sign, and between thine eyes. The eyes there, so it's close to the mind. And the ear, the hands are where it's close to the things that we do. So we take the Word of God wherever we things that we do when we're working. And with our mind, it's constantly on our mind. And the children of Israel had those things. They would put them on their walls so that when their children left the house, or whenever they left, anybody left the house, they would be reminded of the Scripture. And when they came back in, it would refresh them. They could, boy, the Word of God, you know, they would remind them what they have done. We need the Word of God to help us remember. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's what we look at. We're looking at Scripture. And you know what else the Scripture teaches us? It teaches us how to confess. I think some of us lost the art of confession, of repentance. These men, I believe David is a prime example of how he got his life right about God. You look at these men and you think, now how did God use them? But David, even though he was full with pride, and he realizes, David understands it and he hates his sin, he loathes his sin. And I think that's the reason God says he's a man after my own heart, because he hated his sin. And the way we learn to repent is we get in the Word of God and we use the Scriptures to help us learn to repent. If you take Psalm 51... He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out all my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. You know what? We've got to acknowledge sin. David had to acknowledge his sin about Bathsheba and put it on the altar of God. Uzziah and Peter and Samson, they all had to acknowledge that sin and get it right. And each and every one of us in here tonight, when we have sin in our lives, we've got to acknowledge it. You've got to know, say, hey, this is my sin. You've got to claim it. And say, I've got to acknowledge it. Again, and then in verse 4, he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. When you sin against very God himself. Young people, when you sin against your parents, you sin against the very God himself. When we sin against the church, we sin against God. When you sin against your wife or your husband, you're sinning against very God himself. Our sin is in the face of God, folks. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. When we realize that when we sin, we're sinning against God, that'll help us to understand. When the prodigal son came home, what did he say? He said, against thee, Dad, have I sinned. Against God. You see, we need to understand what our sin does to us. And pride, I think David grasped it. He understood. He was broken. He was brought low. When he goes and he writes the Psalm 51, he is brought low because of his sin. In verse 5, he says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Verse 6, he says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the outward parts thou shalt teach me to know wisdom. Verse 7 is a great verse. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He says, make the bones, make you to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Have you ever been in that place where sin had consumed you and you had fallen out with a person or with the Lord, or whoever it was, and God restored that, you know, the joy and the gladness that your bones, he's talking about his life, his bones, his very being was broken because then he wanted to hear joy and gladness again. And then he says in verse 9, he says, hide thy face from my sins, and hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Verse 10, he says, restore to me. No, it's verse 10, he says, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And verse 12, he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. When you get, you know, when I think that Uzziah and David, especially David, as he's writing this psalm, he had gotten away from God, and he's saying, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You ever experienced that? Experienced the joy of that salvation that you had lost? Remember when you first got saved, how happy and glad you were that you were saved and you knew the Lord is your Savior? That's a great experience, and that's, you know, something you'll never forget, that those first few weeks and first months and first year you're saved, there's just a joy that overcomes you. Because you love the Lord and you want to do everything you can. And he's saying to David, saying, listen, you know I've sinned. I've acknowledged my transgression. He said, but restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. When we get right with God, we want to go tell people and witness to them and help them. Then he says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, from the sin of murder. Deliver me from the guilt of murder. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Verse 15, he says, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. But here's the verse. He says, for the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The idea that he's talking about there is that the word's broken. It has something that has been shattered or been crushed. And contrite has to do with something where they take a piece of metal and it's put on an anvil and a hammer smashes it and smashes it and smashes it and makes it thin and just makes it into something. It has to do with the idea of humility. David's saying, listen, you don't desire a sacrifice or burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. You're desiring humility, not pride. David realized that when he confesses his sin. He's saying, listen, I know I've got to humble myself because that's what you desire. If we get in the Word of God, it teaches us to pray. It teaches us to live strong. It teaches us how to confess our sin and keep right with God. That's what the Word of God does for us. I think as you read through here and you see how God brought them low, how that men forget because of pride, and how God resists them. Think about this. Were you marvelously helped until you were strong? I haven't really preached to y'all tonight. I've just preached about these men. But there might be somebody here tonight that's filled with pride that says, I'm not walking the aisle to get saved because somebody would think I've been a hypocrite all these years. I don't really know the Lord, but because of my pride, I'm not going to walk that aisle. There might be somebody here tonight that says, I've had sin in my life, but there ain't no way I'm walking that aisle because somebody will think I've had sin. Listen, folks, we've all got sin in our life that we got to repent of. But sometimes pride keeps us from doing the right thing. Sometimes there's nothing better than jumping out of that pew and running here to this old-fashioned altar and getting on your knees and confessing to God and don't care what anybody else in the world thinks. Sometimes that's the only thing that'll help you. And if you're lost in here tonight, don't let pride keep you in that seat. Think about this. He was marvelously helped until he was strong. Are you marvelously helped tonight or are you strong? Lord, I do thank you for this evening. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness. I thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, I pray tonight, if there's someone here tonight that knows not the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that tonight they might give up their pride. They might make it to the altar and ask the Lord Jesus to save them tonight, Lord. Lord, tonight, if there's a Christian here that's struggling with some issues in their life with pride, as we all do struggle, Lord, I pray that you'd help them tonight. In Jesus' name.